Good morning, and once again, welcome as we've assembled together to yet again worship God. We've been blessed with the privilege of another beautiful Lord's Day, and it is certainly our hope that God views the efforts that we put forward here this morning as beautiful as we strive to do things according to His will. A couple of things I want to say before I get into the actual lesson. First of all, you will notice my voice is not normal. There's been colds going around, and I guess it's my turn to receive the cold, so you're just going to have to bear with me today. We will get through the lesson, but we'll just see how the voice holds out in the meantime. Also, as was mentioned in the announcements and in the prayers, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. It will be here in 3 weeks, so we certainly need to be making our preparations for that particular effort in every way that we can. This week I will put together the flyer, and we will be posting on our website the information concerning this gospel meeting. But the best thing we can do is be praying for the success of this effort, looking for opportunities to invite our friends and our neighbors and others that we might have the opportunity to come and hear the word of gospel, the word of God presented. Dennis has been here, I believe, three times since I've been here over the course of the past 16 or 17 years, and he's always done a good job. He's always preached the truth. And we know that we're going to have more of the same. So please support that effort to the best of your ability. Your presence is one of the things that will contribute to the success of this effort. We have visitors today, and we're welcome. Or we want to welcome you and invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. If you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson, see me following the services, or if you have questions about something as to why we do what we do, we will be glad to give you an answer according to God's Word. We fully understand that when we assemble together, we are worshiping God, and we fully realize that God is pleased when we do that which He would have us to do in the way that He would have us to do it. So we seek to follow His pattern in all things. Now on to the lesson at hand. We are at the conclusion of a study that has been relatively extensive, dealing with godly homes in an ungodly world. Actually, this study has consisted of about 18 lessons, 18 or 19 lessons. Some of the points that we dealt with took two lessons to address them. And that is something that I believe is important, which is why we have spent so much time with this particular study. As we have noted all along, our society has assaulted the biblical concept of what the home is about at virtually every front. And yet at the same time, we understand that the home is the foundation upon which societies are built. The home is the foundation upon which churches are built. The way that the home goes is going to determine the direction that society will go morally, spiritually, and it will determine the direction that a home will go morally and spiritually. That's why we need to give extensive attention to what the Bible says about the home. And we've done that in great detail. We've talked about what the home is. We've talked about what marriage is. And we've talked about the purpose of marriage. We've talked about preparation for marriage. And we spent considerable time addressing all of these things. We've also addressed the various roles within the home. What is the responsibility of the husband, the wife, parents, children? And even last week we dealt with the subject of being single, and those who choose to live the life of a single. And God's Word has instructions for all of these things, and I'm not going to rehash, and I'm not going to spend this whole lesson reviewing these things, but I want to say that the lessons that we have presented are available at our website, roseavenue.org. And on the front page, there's a little icon down at the bottom that says Godly Homes in an Ungodly World. If you will click on that link, it will give you a list of all the lessons presented thus far. I haven't got last week's on there yet, but it's going to be on there within the next couple of days along with this lesson. And then you will have the completed series available, including the PowerPoints, the audio, as well as the outlines that I have. And my outlines are a whole lot more detailed than yours. And all that is available. And then there's also some other material that is available that I'm going to link to on that page that is also available on our website dealing with what we're going to talk about today. And that is, as we bring this study to its conclusion, one thing that I want to note is while we have plenty of instructions about God's Word and what everybody's expected to do within the home, it is a fact that in marriage in the home, you're going to face problems. Problems are going to come your way. It's a part of life as we deal with different individuals who have different personalities. The man and the woman come from different backgrounds. And as we've noted in talking about the husband and wife, men and women think differently. They can address the same subject, and they will do so from a different viewpoint. And it would do all of us well to learn what we can to understand something of the direction from which our spouse is giving consideration to things. The same thing is true with children versus parents, different generations. And we were all young once, and we thought about our parents that way. So all of those things are true. And then, of course, there's society brings on problems with the ungodly attitude. There are needs that arise within the home which present trauma and stress in dealing with the home. But nevertheless, we find that how we handle these situations is going to have a great determination on how godly our homes will be and how strong the home will be and how successful we will be in becoming stronger as the home goes on and on and on. This coming week in this congregation, we have a couple that will be celebrating 65 years of marriage. That's incredible in our society. And I also want to say that later this year, we have another couple in this congregation that will also be celebrating 65 years of marriage. That is a tremendous testimony to a world that assaults the concept of what the home is. And I guarantee you that where problems exist, when we handle these problems according to God's Word, it will help the home to thrive. God's Word gives us guidance in dealing with any and every situation that we face. Every type of problem. And there are many types of problems that you find within the home. And I've just got, if you have your outline, I've got a few of them that I've mentioned here. But I want to, again, direct your attention to our website, roseavenue.org. About 10 years ago, I presented a series of lessons on problems within the home. Now, the way that you access that particular series of outlines, which is available on our website, is you go to our resources page, which has sermons, and then there is a button that says archives down at the button, or at the bottom, a link. Go to that page, and then there you'll find there on series of lessons, there's a series dealing with problems in the home. If you click on that link, there's a number of these things that I'm just going to mention here, that we have complete lessons dealing with all of these problems. So again, I want to emphasize the Word of God has a lot to say about all of these things. But nevertheless, some of the problems that we face include poor communication. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, we emphasized early on in the study that a husband is to dwell with his wife with understanding. That means that there needs to be communication there. And similar things can be found as far as the responsibilities of a wife toward her husband, parents toward children, so on and so forth. When we enter into a relationship, we do so with expectations and assumptions that as to what others within that relationship are think like that we do. They think the same way that we do, but we quickly find out that that is not the case. Men and women possess process situations differently. And in addition to this, there are circumstances that factor when and how we are to communicate. Now, for a marriage to thrive, there needs to be a proper understanding and communication in that marriage. It's going to take effort, but if we seek to communicate with understanding and with a proper attitude, we can make our home stronger. Another type of problem that we face in society today or in a home is that of finances. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24 that you cannot serve both God and mammon or God and money. You have to make your choice who your master is going to be. It is actually interesting how much the Bible actually says about money. Yet it's one of the primary causes of failure in marriages today. Here's an interesting thought that I want you to consider. In a book entitled Money, Possessions, and Eternity, the author, whose name was Randy Alcorn, noted that in the Bible, there are more than 2,300 verses that deal with money and our possessions. And I've actually been thinking about this, and as a result of it, in the coming weeks, I'm going to be presenting some lessons, or throughout the year, dealing with the Christian's responsibility toward money and the problems it causes because we do not manage it according to God's instructions. Within the home, quite often, failure happens with finances because we fail to manage our resources according to God's word. Another problem in our homes today is worldliness. And by worldliness, we mean not only materialism, which is the money aspect. We mean all different types of loving the world and the things of the world. 1 John 2:15-17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life causes problems in our society. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4:4. When worldliness enters into a home, when worldliness mindsets enter into a home, it's going to cause problems if we are striving to serve God. Another type of problem that we see in homes and really it contributes to problems and sometimes makes it worse than they ought to be is improper attitudes. And there's all kinds of attitudes that we need to give consideration to. Throughout our study, we've addressed and we've talked about some of these attitudes. But some of the things that will hinder a marriage from thriving the way that it ought to are selfishness, hatefulness, pride, indifference, laziness, jealousy, anger, dishonesty, tyranny. And on all these things, all these attitudes, they're harmful to relationships. Christians need to avoid these things just because they're Christians. But that would also apply to every relationship that you are involved in. And then there's what I describe as the rut. And what that is when life in a relationship becomes routine. When the excitement wears off. The way we describe it sometimes is when the honeymoon is over. And you begin to engage into the day-to-day affairs of life. And it's not exciting. But yet, that's a part of marriage. We know that marriage is a long haul. That's a part of a home. That's a part of parenting. The race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we have to view it that way. And then, of course, sadly, in many circumstances, because of our sexually charged society, there's the sin of infidelity. And the problem of infidelity, where a spouse is unfaithful to their mate. And, of course, we addressed that subject extensively in this study, noting what God's Word has to say about that. So there's all kinds of problems that we would give consideration to when we talk about problems within the marriage relationship. But the question is, how do we deal with these problems? And in this lesson, we're not going to cover in full detail everything that we can do, but there are some suggestions that I want us to give consideration to from a biblical standpoint. And the first observation that I want to make is each one of these problems has its own unique solution from God's Word. As I pointed out, money. God tells you how to manage your money. Your finances. He tells you where your priorities ought to be. He talks about contentment. He talks about sharing with others. He talks about giving. He talks about all different types of aspects that if we will follow those and if we will have a proper mindset, money will not become an issue that tears the family apart. And the same thing is true with communication. Respect what God tells us in the way that we communicate toward each other, the attitudes we need in our communication. Each problem has its own unique solution. But at the same time, there are some principles that would apply to whatever type of a problem you face. And you're going to see that the things that I'm going to mention here, they're not exclusive to the marriage relationship. They're not exclusive to the parent-child relationship. They apply to every aspect of the life of a Christian. And that's why they're applicable within the home. And of course, the first principle that we want to give consideration to is that we have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If both the husband and wife within a relationship understand that they have to serve God first, everything else is going to be secondary. And all those problems that come along are going to seem insignificant in the overall scheme of things. Together we will work through whatever problems come our way. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, dealing with the subject of worry, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And in that last expression, what He is promising there is, God will take care of you. He knows what you need. Now the reason I mention that this is brought up in the context of worry is how often when there are problems within the home, when problems arise within the marriage relationship, within the family relationship, that it becomes a source of concern or a source of worry. Yet Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That must be the priority in everything that we do. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, we read, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let the Lord build our house. Let the Lord build our home. And that means that we will seek Him first. And that will help us to deal with whatever problems come our way. But another thing that we need to give consideration to is we need to address those problems. As with everything in life, you cannot ignore your problems and hope that they will go away. It is a rare circumstance that a problem just goes away on its own. And if it does, it was not a real problem in the first place. In which case, I'd tell you, see Matthew chapter 6, 33 and the previous verses. Where Jesus says, you know, for example, who by worrying can add an inch to your stature? You can't do it. You know, so why worry about it? That's the point. So, address problems. They have to be dealt with. It is important that we understand that. In the case of family problems, failing to address physical issues, whether it be finances, intimacy, communication, it's going to result in frustration, which is going to lead to resentment, which is going to lead to other unhealthy attitudes. And that's when the explosions happen and when the severe damage is done. Because we ignore a problem and we let it percolate or we let it fester. And all of a sudden, it blows up out of control. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul said there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Of course, he's talking about the church and ignoring impurity within the church. But he was also dealing with a relationship between a man and a woman, wasn't he? So the warning is there. And it's something for us to give consideration to. When you've got a problem, you need to address the problem. Now that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, even if you address it at first. But it's eventually got to be addressed. And usually nothing good comes out of putting something off till later on. Another consideration that will help us in dealing with problems is to honestly evaluate yourself. There are few problems in this life between individuals that are unilateral. And what that means is that one person has all the blame and the other person is 100% totally innocent. In a marriage relationship, most problems, there's a little bit of contribution on both of them. Same thing with the parent-child circumstances. Quite often, there's a little bit more blame to go around. And maybe if there is one person that has done something wrong within the relationship and the other one has no guilt whatsoever, how do you handle that problem? Are you handling it according to God's Word? Or are you handling it in an ungodly way? And in so doing, you need to ask yourself, did I contribute to that problem or did I contribute to making that problem worse than it already was? We need to honestly evaluate ourselves in everything that we do. And if I've contributed to a problem because of improper attitude or actions, I need to acknowledge that. I need to face up to that particular that particular situation. Now, I want you to understand when I say this, that I'm not saying that you blame yourself for the guilt of somebody else. When somebody else has done that which is wrong. And there are people in this world who are in marriage relationships and family relationships, parents, who are selfish. And they are engaging in abuse. Maybe not physically beating, even though that sometimes happens. How often is it that the physical abuser blames his spouse or her spouse? Or they blame the child. Or the child feels that they're at fault when in reality they are not guilty of that. But how often do they feel guilty? And they're made to feel guilty in that circumstance. So understand, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you blaming yourself for what the other person does. Every one of us has to give an account for ourselves. I'm just making the point that you need to be honest and not wear blinders and put the total blame on the other person when you know good and well you had a part of the circumstance in it. How often is it when we're telling somebody else about our problems that we, shall I say, we embellish? or we tell it in such a way where it gives us a more positive light than maybe the whole story, or shall we say the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. We need to be careful to make sure that we're completely honest with ourselves. And I want you to understand, if you want to resolve your problems, this is key. You be honest in evaluating that circumstance and you see if you contributed to it. And if you did, then you know you've got something to do about it. Next, be accountable. Wherever you find, as you've honestly evaluated yourself, that you've got need for change, take responsibility for your conduct. Don't worry about the finger that you point at somebody else, and notice how I'm pointing. You know, you talk about when you point one finger, there's a three pointing back, so you always point like this. So, but no, the point is look at yourself. Be accountable. Take responsibility. When I stand before God in judgment in Romans 14 and verse number 12, who am I going to answer for? Myself. Each one of us, we will give an account of ourselves to God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says that each one shall bear his own load. You're told earlier in about verse 2 to bear one another's burdens. But here you're told that there's an individual load that only you can carry for yourself. It's your personal baggage. And every one of us needs to be accountable where that is. And we need to take responsibility for ourselves. Don't drive our whoever else it is in the family to frustration because we are failing to be what we ought to be. And then, of course, there's to maintain the godly attitude. In answering the problem of improper attitudes is to develop a proper attitude. We're told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, the types of things that we are to meditate upon, to dwell, things that are pure and holy and just and lovely within our lives. An example of this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6, you read there, be angry and do not sin. It's possible to be angry without sinning. But more often than not, when we're angry, we do sin. And that will exacerbate problems within a marriage relationship, within a family relationship, is when we fail to control our anger. So if we want to resolve problems within a relationship, we need to maintain a godly attitude in everything that we do. We need to keep our head on straight and we need to keep it spiritual so that we can overcome whatever problems we have in a godly way. And this will also go a long ways in preventing problems that are there from becoming worse than they actually are. Right now. Another thing that we might do that will help us is to build on your strengths. Make yourself stronger. Look for the good within a relationship. One of the problems that exists so often that makes problems worse is we start off immediately by only emphasizing that which is bad. You want to know a way to discourage a child? Constantly criticize them. Never find anything good to say about them. You want to know a way to discourage your spouse? Always note everything that's bad and everything that's wrong and never notice anything that's right. I will guarantee you if you do that, you're going to have problems in your marriage. You're going to have problems with your children. You're going to have problems with your parents. You know, on and on and on. You know, just this past week, or a couple of weeks ago, there was this video that circulated about a father who was disciplining his daughter, if you will, with a .45, and he shot up her computer because of her disrespectful attitude toward him. And it's just emphasizing all the weaknesses and so on. We need to look for good in whatever circumstance you're dealing with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says there that love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes and hopes for the best, assumes the best whenever it's possible, not with blinders, but you assume the best in a situation. How many times, if we had that type of an attitude, would we, when we see some type of a, shall we use the word flaw, in our spouse, and we realize how minor it really is, we just dismiss it. It's not even worth dealing with. And that's not the same as what I talked about a few moments ago when I said you've got to face your problems. I'm talking about something that you say, you know what, that's something that I can accept. And just leave those things alone. Build on the strengths that are associated within a relationship. And assume the best. And then there's the principle of patience. Never forget, as we pointed out, that a marriage is a marathon. Never forget that the parenting responsibilities is a marathon. And if you don't think that so, when a child is born, how long will you have that child? If God blesses you, you'll have that child for 18, 20, 22, 30, however many years. It's a marathon. A long time. It's not a sprint that's done tomorrow. And it takes patience to raise a child. It takes patience for a child as he is growing up within the family, and of course the husband and wife. It takes patience because you're married for life. That's what God expects. So let's learn to be patient. And when a problem arises, oftentimes the problems did not occur overnight. Sometimes it took you a while to get into whatever situation you're dealing with. And if that's so, that problem's not going to evaporate overnight. It's going to take time and it's going to take patience for that to happen. And you find that love, again in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4, is described as long-suffering. It's patient, as some versions use it. And that's, if I'm not mistaken, that's the very first thing that's said in describing love. Or the attributes of love. We're actually going to talk about the first three verses of 1 Corinthians in our lesson tonight. James chapter 2, and in verse number 4, James chapter 2 and in verse number 4, we read there in that text. Let me turn over here. James 2 and in verse number 4, that's the wrong verse there. Luke 21 and verse 19. Let's turn over there. Luke 21 and verse 19. Got to find that. Luke 21 and in verse number 19. We find in that particular verse there, Jesus says, by your patience possess your souls. With patience in your life, you live the way that you ought to. You be patient in everything that you do. And that will help you deal with problems. And then something else that I learned a long time ago, and this definitely applies, is learn to fight fair. And somebody say, what do you mean fight fair? Well, there are boundaries that when you have a disagreement that you don't cross. There are things that you will never, never, ever say. They're wrong. In addition to that, there are those who pile on. And what I mean by piling on is it's not just dealing with whatever the problem is at hand. And this would apply within a marriage relationship or the parent-child relationship. All of a sudden, there's an issue that you need to deal with that's come to the forefront. And when you get together, all of a sudden, that issue turns into, and another thing. And another thing. And another thing. And in the meanwhile, the other person is becoming more and more frustrated as they see things taking place there. And you don't save up your problems. This is why when you have a problem, you address it. If it's not something that you can just dismiss and say, you know what, I'm not even going to, that's not even worthy of addressing. And there's some problems that you don't need to say that about. But the point is when there's a problem, deal with that problem and deal with it before you have more problems along with it. To where all of a sudden the whole life is out of control. That's what you want to avoid. And know where that line is, as I said. Cool off before you have a discussion about some serious type of a problem. All those things are rules, if you will, that will help you to fight fair. And then there's actually, I talked about that series of lessons. It actually has an entire lesson dealing with this particular subject here. Whenever you have problems in the family, do things according to God's Word. Be respectful. Want to forgive. And that's a whole other one to give consideration to. So these are some things that will help us as we deal with various problems within a relationship. The second thing that I want us to just briefly talk about for a few moments is an expression, as unto the Lord. And I want you to know that that's not my expression. Sometimes we all are going to fail. We're all going to sin. We're going to do things that we ought not to. Within our relationship, there are some times that as a husband, I'm not going to be what I ought to be. There are times my wife will not be what she ought to be. We will not be proper parents all the time. Children will not be obedient and honoring to their parents all the time. It is going to happen. There are going to be failures. But there are also circumstances where sometimes somebody within a relationship doesn't want to do the right thing. Say you're in a relationship where you're with an unbeliever. Or you're in a relationship with somebody who calls themselves a believer, but in reality they've rejected God. And you try to do the right thing, but your spouse doesn't want to do the right thing. You try to do the right thing, but your parents don't want to do the right thing. Or vice versa. Your children are being rebellious. Where does that leave you? What if they are not doing their part? How often is it in relationships that when that happens, we sit there and we say, well, when they straighten up, I'll straighten up. We need to realize that in everything that you do, that you're accountable to God. And when you stand before God in judgment, you're going to give an account for the way that you have lived your life. You need to do your part as unto the Lord. You read in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 22. Ephesians 5 and verse number 22. And this is the text that is dealing with, which we talked extensively when we talked about husbands and wives. It says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. You read in verse number 25 concerning husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Colossians 3 and verse number 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I want you to notice in those circumstances that the example you follow is that of the Lord. And you give consideration to the Lord in whatever your conduct might be within a given relationship. You're having a problem with your parents, you're having a problem with your children, you're having a problem with your spouse. You realize that everything that you do, you're going to be held accountable for. And when you do it as if you're doing it to the Lord. And this will help you, especially if your spouse or child or parent is not living up to God's expectation. You realize, well, I'm going to please the Lord. And so you do what God would have you to do in that circumstance. And what that means is you do it with all your might. You do it to the best of your ability. Remember when we discussed 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, talking about the wife, and you have the example there of how she, by a godly example, could perhaps win her unbelieving husband. You have the example of that. The role that the wife was to engage in there, she was to do her job, fulfill her responsibilities regardless of what her husband did. 1 Corinthians 7, which we've also studied in detail, address the same thing, both with husbands and wives. You do your part, whether your other spouse does their part or not. But here's the truth of that. Oftentimes, when we straighten up our conduct, the response, our spouse or the other person responds the way that they ought to. Because you see, one of the big problems that we face in our society oftentimes is that we want to do things right but with conditions. And the way I describe it here is, you know, somebody has to stop the cycle of trouble. And really what that means is you give the illustration of the husband and the wife, and the wife won't respect her husband because he doesn't love me. When he starts loving me and treating me like me, he loves me, I'll start treating him like I ought to treat him. And the husband's response is, well, as long as you're treating me like that, this is how I'm going to treat you. And of course, next week, they're more angry with each other than they were the week before. And so the cycle has gotten worse and worse and worse. And some describe it as a crazy cycle, spinning out of control. But the solution is, if you want that to stop, somebody has to stop the cycle. And my question is, why not me? Why don't I do what I'm supposed to do as unto the Lord, and then whatever happens, happens. Even if my spouse, using the example of a husband and wife, does not respond properly ever, I've done what I was supposed to do. What was my duty? I've done that which is right. And I'm ready to stand before God when that is the case. And that's ultimately the point to consider in this. And you know that this is true in every relationship in life, isn't it? The truth is, their sin does not excuse your accountability. And let that be motivation to do the right thing. You do the right thing. And as I said, oftentimes it leads to a proper response by the other party in whatever the circumstance is. So that's the thing to think about when you consider as what it means to say unto the Lord. Of course, the ultimate point is if everybody within the relationship would conduct themselves as unto the Lord, the family would be what God would have it to be. And there would be nothing that could keep a home from being godly and thriving, not just existing, not just functioning, but thriving in a God-pleasing way. So that's some instructions concerning the home. Now, I want to conclude this lesson, just a couple of minutes, by what I describe as the godly home as a taste of heaven. There's a book out there, actually it's a marriage book, a big, thick one called Marriage, A Taste of Heaven. It's two volumes. And it's a good book. It actually has some good material in it on how to have a godly relationship. But here's what I want you to think about. When you think about the home, there's a very real sense in which it is a taste of heaven. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, which we began this study with, God said it is not good that man should be alone. God instituted the home. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God instituted the home. I suspect that when God did that, He had something good in mind. And that's something for us to consider. How often is it when you consider our relationship to God that you have analogies to the home? In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That word household is a reference to family. A part of our family. The church is a family. We are described over and over in Scripture as children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God, over and over, is described as our Heavenly Father. How often do we read of that relationship? And do we view ourselves as His children? Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11, which we have discussed in this study, talks about how He chastens us as a father does his child. An analogy is made to that of the family relationship. In addition to that, in Galatians 4, 5, Ephesians 1, 5, other passages, we hear about the adoption as sons. We're adopted into God's family and we are treated as His children. We are His children. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, discussing the relationship and responsibilities of husband and wife. What is it compared to? Christ and His church. We are betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. And then you read about the bride and the bridegroom. Now, I realize somebody's going to say, yeah, well, the bridegroom is the new Jerusalem. Which there's a lot of discussion about, and we're not going to go into that. But I want to tell you right now, it came out of heaven and it's associated with that which is in heaven. But as you read over and over in Revelation, in the latter part of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, you read about a bride and the bridegroom being Christ. And the bride is the Lamb's wife, which is associated with the church. And we're a part of that. My point in all these descriptions here is you have over and over in Scripture analogies between the home and what it means to be a Christian, our relationship with God. God's direction for the home is no accident. I am convinced that in heaven we will experience a relationship with God and with one another. And you might say we're going to be one big, happy family. That's why when we find all of these instructions on how we are to conduct ourselves within the home, it's so important that we consider it the way that we ought to. And that's why we can realize that if we will do things the way that we ought to, we will have happy, godly homes, even in the midst of an ungodly world. And a taste, just a little taste of what we have to look forward to with the family of God throughout all of eternity. May we strive to make our homes as close to God's will as we possibly can, and in every way that we can. The lesson is yours.